Just a quick note about the day of prayer on Wednesday. If you don't have an email, then I've got some guides for you. So see me before you go if you don't have an email. If you are on the chapel email list, you'll be getting one of those tomorrow morning, hopefully, if I press the right button and it doesn't go to Ongo Bongo Land. You'll get one of those, and that's just a guide to show you where we're going during the day. If you are free just to pop in and be quiet, the chapel will be open during the day just to sit still and be quiet, because we need to switch off from our busy schedule sometimes and just come and be still. I will have some soup and some bread rolls here for lunchtime if you just want to pop in and just sit and be still over a cup of soup and a roll just to switch off. Or if you're at work, you might just find a time slot where you're able to sit and pray, or in your home or wherever you are. The important thing is that we just spend some time out just to pray. Doesn't matter if you can't pray for the whole day, you might just pray for a slot during the day. So on the handout there are different slots during the day where you could pray, and a little guide of how to pray and what to pray for. So my heart is that you'll get blessed during that. One other quick notice, Marjorie McGowan could do with a little bit of help moving some furniture around, as she's got to have another hospital bed put in, this time into her conservatory area. And she needs to move some furniture around so they can try and get Sam home for that. If you are free, possibly tomorrow, do let me know after the service, and we'll see what we can do for Marjorie with that. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 8, first of all. Psalm 8, we're going to look at Psalm 8, and then a passage in the book of Hebrews. I have to admit that Psalm 8 is one of my favourite passages in the Bible, just because it's so wonderful. And it says this: O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who has displayed splendour above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength, because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have put in place, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you take care of him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. You have crowned him with glory and majesty. You have made him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 2. Book of Hebrews and chapter 2, and there we go, it's up there already. And we'll read the first 9 verses of this passage. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, which it was confirmed to those who heard. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he did not subject the angels to the world to come, concerning what we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, What is man that you remember him? Or the Son of Man that you're concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honour. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing which is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honour, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We'll leave it there for now. I was thinking for a title for my message, because I like a title, because it sort of anchors me to something and I don't drift away and get sort of carried away, because I must admit I do get carried away sometimes, don't I? Yes, thank you. Thank you. I knew Rich would be awake. I do get carried away at times, because something about the Word of God, it kind of stirs your heart, doesn't it? It gives you hope. It gives you a fresh perspective of things. And so the title that I had popping around in my head is a simple one. It's, Are We Nearly There Yet? Are we nearly there yet? Hello? Perhaps you'd like to say with me, Are we nearly there yet? Well, we've got 20 minutes. And I remember as a child sitting in the back seat of a car and with my two sisters and my brother. And one of my sisters especially, the moment Dad got in the car and started up the engine, she would have this little phrase. Are we nearly there yet? And it was just absolutely annoying. And you could imagine the fidgeting on the back seat as the journey had begun. And so often we ask the same question, don't we? Maybe we're not sitting in a car seat, but maybe we're on the journey of life. And the moment we get into a new situation, it's almost like we feel God's beginning to take control, or not, as the case may seem. And we cry out to God and we say, Are we nearly there yet? Get me through this journey. I've had enough. The interesting thing is with a child, when a child sits on the back seat and asks the question, Are we nearly there yet? They know that they're going to arrive somewhere. They're not bothered about the journey. They just know there's a destination. They're going to get there. The difference with us adults as we tend to grow up is that we don't think about the destination. We're just worried about the journey. And we think, I don't want to go on this journey. It's awful. But we forget the destination. And sometimes in our Christian walk, it's so easy to get discouraged, isn't it? Hello, are you with me? We need to turn this church into a Pentecostal church where you're saying, Yes, brother, preach it. Well, perhaps not. But do you get what I'm trying to say this morning? Is that sometimes we forget that actually we've got a glorious destination ahead. And we're on our way. I can remember two long journeys as a child. One up to Scotland. And it seemed to take us years to get there. And on the way back, we packed up our things and started driving out of the Scottish Highlands, right up in the north. I think I was about 11 at the time. And there's this enormous clunk from the car. And that was it. Bang. It was all over. And I looked at my dad and he was looking a bit worried. And he said, Don't worry. I'm in the AA. Great, we're saved. In the 1970s. And we're, I nearly said 1870s. In the 1970s, not that old, but and he said, we've got hope, we're in the AA. We'll arrive home, we will get home. So at this point, we were stuck in the middle of nowhere. It really was in the middle of nowhere. No phone boxes, no mobile phones in those days. And my dad was walking along the road, and he found this little cottage with a little old lady who comes shuffling out. She goes, Yes, in this Scottish accent. She says, I'm broken down, my kids are stuck on the bank. Have you got a phone we can use? And she says, No, I haven't. I haven't got a telephone. So he walked even further and found this beautiful restaurant overlooking this beautiful lake, and walked in, and there was all these posh people having whatever they were eating. He said, I need to use your phone. So he phoned the AA and they said, Yes, we'll be there in 24 hours. Because the nearest patrol van we've got is on the Isle of Skye. Now, this is going back in the 1970s, and so things did take a little while longer. But the thing is, it was a terrible time, but we did get home, obviously, because I'm here today. There was another journey I went to Scotland, perhaps 17 years ago, if my memory serves me, on my honeymoon, from Cornwall to Scotland in a little Citroën 2CV. And you know what? I never asked the question of, are we nearly there yet? I wasn't bothered. I was just enjoying the company. The company was everything. And so very often we get to the stage in our Christian walk where we're so concerned about the boringness or the difficulty of the journey, we'll forget where we're going. We've got, I tell you what, we've got a glorious future ahead of us. And this, folks, is not it. This is just the journey. And so very often we're thinking, well, I hate the journey. And we forget where we're going. We need to be like a little child. We need to cry out to God sometimes and say, are we nearly there yet? I'm so looking forward to getting there. Instead of saying, oh, dear God, this is just such an awful time. And I don't make little of that because I know there are times when we do go through these things. But I think if we were to ask God the question, are we nearly there yet? I think he would say, go to my word. Have a look at the map. See how far you've got. And as we say to God, are we nearly there yet? He would say, well, just as a child has asked this journey, come to me and ask the same question. Are we nearly there yet? But I wonder what it would be like if we could ask some of the saints of old. Maybe we could say to David, who wrote Psalm 8, do you think I'm nearly there yet, David? And he would turn to Psalm 8 and he would say, you're asking the wrong question. Instead of saying, are we nearly there yet? You need to say, what is man? So hang on a minute, David. I'm in no mood for some sort of philosophical question, especially on a Sunday morning. I'm trying to ask God, am I nearly there yet on my life's journey? And you're saying, what is man? And he said, well, God's pointed you to the word. And the Word of God says in Psalm 8, what is man? What is man? Now, just stay with me, because I know this sounds a little bit off the wall for a moment. But I want to ask you that question, as David asks that question in Psalm 8, what is man? And David says, what is man that God takes thought of him? You see, sometimes we're actually asking God the wrong question. I remember when I was doing my master's degree, and all sorts of questions would come up, and I'd write all these things down, and my supervisor would often say, Wayne, you're going around it the wrong way, you're asking the wrong kinds of questions. When you ask the right question, you'll get the right answer. And you see, folks, I believe that often I go to God and I ask him the wrong question. And sometimes, you know, it's interesting, God will answer your question with another question. And you think, this is getting a bit confusing. Maybe it's just me who's been there, but sometimes God doesn't always give a straightforward answer, does he? So you could imagine that you say to God, are we nearly there yet? And he would say to you, what is man? What is man? That's a bit profound for a Sunday morning. He says, what is man that God takes thought of him? But am I nearly there yet? What is man? Am I nearly there yet? What is man? Have you ever had a conversation with God like that? Tennis is on at the moment, isn't it? It seems to go backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. And there are times in your life when you just don't seem to be getting anywhere. You're just throwing the same thing back at God, the same issue. And he's throwing the same thing back at you. And sometimes we need to ask the right kind of question. So you say, okay, God, let's explore this. What is man that you take thought of him? It's interesting that the book of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8. I think that's quite special. But if you look at Psalm 8 from the Old Testament perspective, it is of man looking up to God. And he says, oh Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Then when you come to the book of Hebrews, there's an interesting transition because it's almost as if it's looking down. The emphasis is different. Psalm 8 in the Old Testament is man looking up to see what comes down. But in Psalm 8 in the book of Hebrews, it's almost as if God is looking down to see what will come up. See, God's plan of salvation is all part of this question. What is man? And I want to ask you that question this morning. Who are you? What is woman? What is man? And ask that right kind of question. Now, before we go any further, there's a little thing in the translation. Some translations differ a little bit. But in the original language, verse 7 and verse 9 add a little something else. In verse 7 in my translation, it says this. For you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. And then this phrase in the Greek, which the author of the book of Hebrews uses again, verse 9, in the language structure, it says, but we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels. Now, some translations have left that out because they want the Bible to be more readable and to be able to flow better, because in literal translations, it sounds a little bit wooden, a little bit stiff. But I want you to think about that phrase. Maybe your translation's got it in there, this little phrase, for a little while, because by leaving that phrase in, it actually changes everything. Remember the question? Are we nearly there yet? And then there's an answer here, for a little while. You see, for a little while, by leaving that phrase in there, it indicates hope. It indicates that this is not it. It indicates the now but not yet. It indicates that for the believer, everything that we see in life, this is the best it gets for them. But for the believer, this is the worst it gets. You see, when we think about the journey, we might be having a difficult journey, but what's your destination like? We've got a glorious destination ahead of us, haven't we? You see, what we experience here in life, if this is just part of the journey, then surely this is the shortest part. It seems like a lifetime, and it is a lifetime to you and I, but when we step out of life into eternity and time ceases to exist, can you imagine what a blessing that is in itself? And we arrive at our destination forever and ever. It's interesting that the scriptures here leave in that little phrase, for you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You see, what we experience is for a little while in the perspective of time. So let's think about that passage that King David wrote about, if he was the author of Psalm 8. And he's asking that question as we ask him, are we nearly there yet? And he would put back this question, what is man? He's thinking, oh, this is, you know, why am I here? How do I exist? Do I really exist? And all these kinds of sort of metaphysical questions, which will get us nowhere this morning. But we need to address this issue of what is man? What does this mean to David? And I think as we look through Psalm 8 and using this from the book of Hebrews, whoever's written the book of Hebrews wants us to remember six or seven short things. And the first thing, that what is man in scripture, it says that God is mindful of him.
You see, sometimes we're asking God, are we nearly there yet? I've had enough of life's journey. And scripture would say, what is man? Well, actually, God is mindful of man. He remembers him. On my desk, I have to write little bits of paper sometimes if I've got to remember something. And I visited Marjorie on Friday, and she asked me about some help with some furniture. And I said to her, have you got a pen? She goes, why? I said, I need to write it down. So I wrote it actually on my hand. I put MG for Marjorie McGowan. So when I got home, I would remember it and I wouldn't forget. You know, God doesn't need post-it notes. They're made for you and me. God doesn't need to write anything on his hand. He's got us in his hand. He doesn't forget for us. And when we're asking the question of God, am I nearly there yet? He says, what is man? And when we begin to unpack the question that God puts forward to us, we begin to see a far greater answer than the answer we're looking for. He says that you are mindful. I am mindful of you. So the first thing we need to see from the Psalms that God is personal. He is mindful of us. The second thing that is included in this psalm in the book of Hebrews, he says, or what is the son of man that you are concerned for him? Or what does it say in this version? Where is it? Or the son of man that you care for him. Am I nearly there yet? What is man that I care for him? I want you to think about care for a moment. First of all, we know that God says, I keep you in my mind. I don't need a post-it note. I never forget you. I always think of you. Can you imagine that? Having somebody always remembering your anniversaries. Never forgetting what you need. And God says, I'm mindful of everything about your life. Psalm 139 talks about being fearfully and wonderfully made and that God knows everything about us. He's mindful of us. The second thing, or the son of man, that you're concerned for him. There's a sense of God's fatherly nature expressed in this question, what is man? And when we begin to ask the right kind of questions, we begin to get the right kinds of answers. And he says that I am concerned for him. We see something of the paternal nature of God. So we've had the first P, which is personal, the second P, which is paternal. God's fatherly instinct towards each one of us. Hey, I think I need to change my questions. Instead of saying to God, am I nearly there yet? I've had enough of this journey. I need to say to him, what is man? This is good theology, isn't it? I like theology, but this is proper theology. It's simple and I can understand it. The third thing that we see in this passage in Hebrews, he says, you have made him a little lower than the angels. And again, in this context here, there's this little phrase that's included in there, for a little while. For a little while. The positions that we find ourselves in, the struggles that we find ourselves in, the positions in life that we find ourselves in are for a little while. Can you imagine a child on a journey when it gets to its holiday destination? It's forgotten all about the journey. It's been distracted maybe by things. It's had a whinge and a whine. And it's known it just for a little while. You have made him a little lower than the angels. Position for a little while. And fourthly, as we look at this, what is man? Beautifully and graciously, the next thing it says, you have crowned him with glory and honour. That's a privilege, isn't it? Just examine your thought life for a moment. We won't go into your actual life as such, but just imagine your thought life for a moment. What do you actually deserve from God? Even if you were to ask God the question of, am I nearly there yet? And he answered that question, which probably wouldn't be any good for you because you'll just go on to another self-seeking question. He says, what is man? I've crowned you with glory and honour. And the Greek word for glory there means to be unexpected, to be incredible, to be wonderful. You see, God doesn't crown us with, and imagine this written 2,000 years ago when they had different games. Certainly in Corinth they had the Corinthian games. And the winner would get a crown made of withered celery. Can you imagine that? And that was a crown of honour. It was a perishable crown. But it says here that you have crowned him with glory. Am I nearly there yet? What is man? And you begin to see the picture that very often we do need to ask a different set of questions to get the proper answers. With glory and honour, and the Greek word for honour there means by rank. So you can imagine starting out as a private and all of a sudden you're promoted to a general. And there's been this huge leap from private to general and you sort of look back and you think, how did that happen? Grace. You see, the day that you put your trust in God, you went from being a nothing to somebody who was crowned with glory and honour. Are you with me this morning? That is awesome, isn't it? Doesn't that make the journey worthwhile for a little while? Am I nearly there yet? What is man? It is a privilege. Fifthly, and it goes on, and this just gets better and better as it goes along. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. What does the NIV say for that? Put everything under his feet. Which we will... Actually, it's a bit before that. Crown him with glory and put everything under his feet. Well, there's another bit that would have gone with that. And it says, you have appointed him over the works of your hands. Can you imagine that God trusts you with everything that he has made? Am I nearly there? Yep. What is man? And then there's this sense of trust from God. Now, Joshua likes making Lego models. And he makes his Lego animations. And you can go on the internet on his website and you can see all the different animations he's made. But he doesn't trust me when I go up into the attic where his little studio is to start fiddling around with these models. He says, I've made those, leave them, they're put in place. Can you imagine God? He's made this beautiful, wonderful world for us. He puts us in place of his beautiful world that he has created. And he says, look after it for me. Enjoy it. Do what you want. But I might break something. Well, you probably will, but just enjoy it. And look at the way we've messed up this world, and yet God has so graciously put everything in the works, appointed him over the works of his hands. There's a sense of purpose. Sixthly, in verse 8 he says, you have put all things under his feet. The word under there in the Greek means it's an obedience kind of word. So all things become obedient and under his feet. Now, unfortunately, Tom isn't here today. I think he might be on holiday. Otherwise, I would have used him as an illustration. And because it says you've put all things under his feet. Now, I want you to imagine that I'm a Roman emperor. And I've just had a marvellous victory. And my enemies are walking in half naked in chains. That wouldn't be very good for Tom, bless him, would it? Half naked in chains, and then they have to grovel on the floor. I sit on my throne, and I'm put my feet on them. My enemies have become my footstool. It is the worst sign of submission and defeat possible that for the rest of my, if I was the slave or the defeated one, the rest of my existence, I would be a footstool with the smelly feet of the king, that I was just under his feet. Are we nearly there yet? What is man? You have put everything under his feet. Can you imagine that? That the things that in this world that distract us, that's evil and aggravate us, God says actually they're under your feet because of the work of Jesus on the cross. You see, the ultimate thing that we have to face is death, isn't it? But even the death and the resurrection of Jesus, there's this sense that he enables us to share in that victory. That like victorious emperors, victorious kings, that the things that once we struggled against would be under our feet. Kind of makes the journey a bit worthwhile, actually, when we change the perspective and we start asking a different set of questions, doesn't it? So we've had purpose, and this is place. Lastly, verse 8, it says, you have left nothing that is not put under him. Where's verse 8 there? Put everything under his feet. Put it in, God left nothing that is not subjected to him. In other words, God has not left anything out of his range or reach. There's a sense of peace. And lastly, in verse 9, the best bit, it says this. But we see Jesus. That is our destination, folks. We see Jesus. And, you know, when a child sits in the back seat of a car and it starts saying, are we nearly there yet? It doesn't see the journey. It just sees the beach. That's why it can't wait to get there. You see, when we see Jesus, we don't notice how difficult the journey is. We can put up with the journey because we know where we're going. Hello? I feel so excited about some passages in Scripture, I could just self-explode. But I won't do that today because you'll have to pick up the pieces. Hebrews 11, verse 13 to 16, it says, all the saints, all the ones who have gone on before, have died in faith without physically receiving the promises. Remember, we're stepping out in faith and they died in faith. But having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things, make it clear that they are seeking a country not their own. Indeed, if they had been thinking about that country which they went out, they would have the opportunity to return. But there is a desire for a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, folks, this isn't it. The house where you live is not it. The job that you go to on a Monday morning is not it. The place where you retire, the things that you do, this is not it. God has prepared something greater. Hebrews 13, it says this, "For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking a city which is to come." We're on that journey. We're on that stage. 2 Timothy 2 says this, "If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure..." Oh, should we just sort of leave that bit out? Hello? No, we better not, had we? "If we endure, we shall also reign with him." We shall also reign with him. Are we nearly there yet? What is man? That we shall reign with him. Let's get to grips with that. Can you imagine Queen Victoria? Whenever I see pictures of Queen Victoria, she always looks miserable. I've got no idea why. I'm not a historian. Maybe somebody can enlighten me afterwards. But just imagine we can go back in time and enjoy being in the Victorian period, or maybe not, I don't know. And the British Empire and all this kind of stuff. And Queen Victoria comes in and she says, "Ollie, come and reign with me. I've got a spare seat here next to my throne. Come and reign with me and enjoy my empire." What would you say? Okay. I'll tell you what, you'll be quicker there than a rabbit down a hole, wouldn't you? This is what the King of the Universe says, that we will reign with him. That is just mind-blowing, isn't it? Are we nearly there yet? What is man? The problem is, we don't live in the light of we're nearly there yet. We are nearly there. What is man? This is the question we should ask. What is man? He is the pinnacle of God's creation, made in the image of God, dignified and precious. What is man? What does man mean to God? Personal, paternal, position, privilege, purpose, place, peace, perfection. Last night I was helping at a graduation service at a Bible college in Birmingham, and it was absolutely fantastic seeing the students come up and get their certificates and sort of be there and help with that. And the thing that struck me was most of the students were over 50. In fact, some of the students were in their late 70s. You see, they weren't worried about the question of, am I nearly there yet? They were probably sort of thinking, I hope not. I want to do so much more for God. The thing was that they were enjoying the journey because they knew where they were going and they knew that it was close. There's an advert on the television. It says, "For the journey." I can't remember what it is. You've probably seen it, haven't you? I think it's a bank one. We won't mention which bank it is because banking's a blasphemous word, dirty word, isn't it? But at the end of this advert, it says, "For the journey." And what has God given us for the journey? He's personal. He's paternal. He gives us position. He gives us privilege. He gives us purpose, place, peace, and perfection in Jesus. Are we nearly there yet? Just look out the window for a little while. Let's just bow our heads. Father, sometimes life is really, really difficult. And sometimes we have so many questions that seem to remain unanswered. Give us the grace, dear Lord, I pray, to live with those unanswered questions. But dear Lord, also come afresh upon us that maybe, just maybe, we need to ask a different set of questions. Maybe, dear Lord, we need to consider the questions that Scripture itself puts forward to us. What is man? Who are we? And we thank you that when we look into Scripture, we see the answers to the biblically founded questions. Please encourage us afresh, dear Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit afresh upon us this week, that we would live in the nature and the character of God and all his goodness to us, as we've seen in this short bit of Psalm 8. We thank you for the way in which the Old Testament and the New Testament are so wonderfully bound together. And Lord, as we ask that question, are we nearly there yet? Help us to see what is man, and that we are here just for a little while. And while we are here just for a little while, that we would grow stronger in you, in the grace and the knowledge of God. That we would seek to please you, Lord, and to serve you more and more each day. Because we know that we will see Jesus at our destination. Amen. We're going to stand and sing again.